The reading is taken from Luke chapter 1, starting to read at verse 26, and if you're using the Bible in the seats, it's page 1031. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favoured one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favour with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Amen.
Well, thank you to Steve. And thank you to all who have made our worship of the Lord possible this morning. Let's seek God's help in prayer. Father, we thank you for how we have heard your voice in the reading of your word. We thank you that you are a God who speaks to us, that your word is alive and active. We ask for your help as we continue to consider your word, as we hear your word preached. We pray, O God, that as we consider this familiar story, that you would fill us afresh with the amazement of your grace towards us. We ask for your help this morning. We pray for those in creche and exchange, for those who teach your word. We pray that you would bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm sure nobody likes to be on the receiving end of these words. You said that you would wash the slow cooker. You said that you would put those clothes away that have been sitting in that basket for 3 days now. You told me that you would send through that information to me. I may or may not have been on the receiving end of one or two or all of those accusations, to my shame. But we place great trust and respect on people who keep their word and who keep their promises, don't we? We say things like, "That is a man," or "That is a woman who keeps their word. That is a man of their word." Say that as a commendation, a mark that they can be trusted, that they will come through when you need them to. But often it can be difficult for us, can't it, to take people at their word, especially when they've let us down before, when they've proved that they're prone to going back on their word. So we might say in response to such people, "I'll believe it when I see it." Well, if there was ever an announcement where we might expect someone to turn around and say, "Yeah, right, I'll believe it when I see it," surely it is the announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ to Mary, a virgin. After all, as we come into Luke's gospel, there has been a long period of silence, a long period of waiting from the close of the Old Testament. 400 years of silence, 400 years of wondering, is God going to keep his word? Is he going to send forth his Messiah? Is he going to establish his kingdom? Is he going to rescue his chosen people? I wonder if you're honest, do you ever struggle to take God at his word? To believe the promises of his word? To believe the Lord Jesus when he says, "Behold, I am with you until the end of the age." To believe, "Surely I am coming soon at the end of Revelation." There may be a temptation for us to sometimes doubt the faithfulness of God to what he has revealed in his word. That's part of our problem as sinful human beings. We're skeptics. We're doubters. We trust ourselves. We trust our own intuition rather than trusting in our Creator and what he has revealed. But as we dive into Luke's gospel, as we read this carefully crafted account of the good news of Jesus Christ, we read of the period of God's silence ending. First, we hear of the announcement of the birth of John the Baptist to Zechariah the priest and Elizabeth, his wife, in their old age, after being unable to have a child for so long. And now we hear the announcement of the birth of Jesus. And as we consider the mystery of the incarnation this morning, what we see is that God is a God who keeps his word. That's the headline of this good news story in verse 37. The angel Gabriel says to Mary, "For nothing will be impossible with God." Your translation might say, "No word of the Lord will fail." The phrase carries the sense of no matter, no event, no word, no thing, nothing of the Lord will fail. The incarnation, which means to be made flesh, shows us that God is a God who keeps his word and who can be trusted. More than that, it tells us that God sent his eternal word, his Son, to dwell on this earth in the form of a man. And we see that those who respond to this good news and who take God at his word in faith are those who are blessed and highly favoured by him. We're going to have three headings as we make our way down through this passage this morning. The first is that God's grace extends to unexpected people. God's grace extends to unexpected people. Christmas is known for being a time of surprises, and the announcement of this birth of the Lord Jesus is also full of surprises. We shouldn't let our familiarity with the Christmas story prevent us from seeing them. This is the second announcement of a miraculous birth in Luke's gospel. Luke connects it to the birth of John by saying it came in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. He's placing them side by side for us to compare. And when the angel of Gabriel appeared to Zechariah and his announcement came, it came to a respected priest in a royal city, in the temple, the place of God's dwelling. Fast forward to the announcement to Mary, we notice some big differences. Instead of coming to a respected priest in a royal city and a holy place, we see, as one writer puts it, the angel come to a peasant girl in an obscure city. Gabriel appears to Mary in the city of Nazareth, a backwater town in Galilee with low levels of education, not known for anything in particular at all. You remember the disciple Nathanael responded to Philip when he announced that they had found the Messiah. He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" But God chose to announce the birth of his son in this place and to this young girl of no more than 13 or 14 years of age. The birth of the Lord Jesus, who would reign on the throne of David forever, was not announced in a high and lofty place to an important and dignified person. It was announced to a peasant in a lowly and obscure place, a poor peasants at that. We know Mary and Joseph were poor. Later in chapter 2, they come to present Jesus at the temple and they will offer a sacrifice of 2 pigeons or doves. That was the alternative sacrifice allowed for those who were poor, who couldn't afford the proper sacrifice of a lamb. Mary was an insignificant girl from an insignificant place, and yet she was the recipient of God's unmerited kindness. The angel announced she had found favour in the sight of the Lord. Favoured carries the sense of being filled with God's grace. Paul uses the same language in Ephesians to describe how believers have been blessed with or favoured with the glorious grace of God. And it's not as if there was anything to be favoured in Mary or that made her commendable to God. But yet God chose to extend his grace to her and to use her for this great purpose of bearing his son. It's a theme throughout scripture, isn't it? Of sinful people being chosen by God and shown his grace and kindness. Noah found favour in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, the very thing that I have spoken to you I will do, for you have found favour in my sight. The boy Samuel grew in favour with the Lord. In all of these individuals, the initiative was with God, who freely bestowed his grace upon them and set them apart in spite of their sinfulness. Mary herself will confess that she is a sinner. In her song of faith, she sings that her soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Saviour. A sinless person does not need a Saviour. Mary is the glad recipient of God's grace. She needed God's kindness as much as any of us do. And her response is one of great humility. She didn't expect that God's grace would extend to her. We read that in verse 29 that she was greatly troubled at what Gabriel said to her. Remember, she doesn't yet know at this point that she's going to bear the Son of God in her womb. What she can't get her head around in the first place is that God would show her any kindness at all. Me? Highly favoured? What do you mean? How is it someone like me from Nazareth, poor as I am, financially and spiritually, would be highly favoured by God? Mary cannot comprehend that she would be a recipient of God's grace. She knows she is a wretch saved by the grace of God. She wonders, how on earth can this be? She's perplexed. But isn't this the true response of saving faith? It all ought always to be our response when we consider the grace of God to ask, why me? Why would God show his grace to me? What was it that he saw in me? Nothing. Yet if you are a believer, God's grace, his unmerited kindness, has extended to you. He has intervened in your life. He has enabled you to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that he has been raised from the dead. And your response ought to be to ask, how can it be that he would show me, a sinner, his kindness and forgiveness? Never lose the wonder and amazement that God's grace would come to unexpected people. I hope this morning that you are living proof of that reality through your faith in the Lord Jesus. But if you are not, then you must consider the message of Christmas. And here it is in our second heading. God's Son descends to undeserving people. God's Son descends to undeserving people. We all know the feeling, don't we, of unease and uncertainty when we receive a gift and we're really not quite sure exactly what it is. It makes for some uncomfortable moments when we're holding it in our hands, we're looking at it, we're turning it around, we're waiting for someone to just tell us what on earth it is. Mary is perplexed at this moment. First of all, that she would receive God's kindness. But the angel Gabriel goes on to explain further exactly how she will be a recipient of God's grace. She explains what this gift will be, and that God's grace will be shown to her as she receives the honor of carrying the Lord Jesus Christ in her womb. That leaves her stumped. Gabriel announces that this child will be a number of things. Look down at the text. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High God, a title used exclusively for God. He will receive the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will have no end. This will be no ordinary child, but God of very God. The birth of Christ was a unique event, because whilst we've had some miraculous births until now, where God had intervened in the course of history to open the womb of those who had been barren for years, most recently the birth of John. But when we come to the birth of Jesus, we see a greater event. We see the event that all other miraculous births have pointed to, because Jesus Christ was conceived without the involvement of a human father. God is going to keep his word. He's going to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 7, made 700 years earlier, that the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. Luke has been careful to emphasize throughout that Mary was a virgin, betrothed to be married to Joseph. And there were two stages in a betrothal. The first stage was the agreement of a bride price, at which the bride was fully committed to being the wife of the man. It was legally binding, unbreakable, except for in the case of adultery. So really, it's much stronger than our modern day engagement. But this betrothal would last 1 year until the marriage ceremony. And until that ceremony, there was no sexual activity to take place. And knowing her own purity, knowing that she had not yet known a man, which is the more literal translation of verse 34, she had not yet known a man, Mary wonders how on earth this is possible. She understands what the angel is saying to her. She even believes it. She just doesn't know how it will happen, since she is a virgin. So her question in verse 34, how will this happen, does not arise from a lack of faith, quite the opposite. Previously, when John's birth was announced to Zechariah, he responded by asking the angel for a sign in his unbelief. Prove it. Zechariah asked, how shall I know this? I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years. And because of his unbelief, the angel made him unable to speak until the birth of John. But Mary's question is different. It's not a matter of, I will believe it when I see it. She does not ask, how will I know this will happen? Or how can I be sure what you say is really true? She asks, how is this going to happen? How is it going to work? Because she really does believe that it will happen. She just doesn't understand what means God will use to make it happen. What tremendous faith. This is faith that takes God at his word, even when it remains unclear how he will accomplish it. There is a profound mystery in the incarnation, but like Mary, we do not need to know exactly how. But we do need to believe that it is true, and we do need to understand that it was a supernatural act of God's Spirit. Dr. Luke, the gospel writer, he doesn't try and explain this miraculous birth with human wisdom. He lets God's messenger, the angel, do the talking. Gabriel explains that Mary will conceive by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says in verse 35, read it along with me, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born shall be called Holy, the Son of God. The language used here echoes the events of creation, when the Spirit hovered or overshadowed the face of the waters, and God spoke creation into existence out of nothing. If God brought the entire universe into existence from nothing, if he created the first man, Adam, from the dust, then surely as the all-powerful God, he could create the human nature of Christ from Mary and by the power of the Holy Spirit without the means of a human father. At the incarnation, we see the beginning of a new creation, when the eternal Word, who spoke creation into existence, becomes the Word of God incarnate by the same Spirit. Another instance when we read of God's overshadowing presence was at the construction of the tabernacle. We read in Exodus 40 that the cloud of God's presence covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God localized his presence in a particular place for a limited time. But at the incarnation, God makes his permanent dwelling place among humans by taking on flesh and blood, never to be reversed. And the work of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, at the incarnation is crucial for us in understanding the sinlessness of Christ. Because the human nature of Jesus was created by the agency of the Holy Spirit, it was therefore set apart from sinful mankind as holy and sinless. Adam was created from the dust of the ground, but parallel to Adam at the incarnation, the new man, the new Adam, was not created by ordinary means of human reproduction. He was therefore outside of the guilt of Adam and the sin that we are all born into, and he stands as the new representative for mankind, the head of a new creation. He's able to render perfect obedience to God and do all that Adam was meant to. The eternal Son of God became the perfect man without giving up any of his divine nature. When we think about the incarnation, we need to think in terms of addition, not subtraction. The eternal God did not become anything less than what he had always been when he came to this earth as a man. He added to himself a human nature like ours, yet without sin. God the Son became what he was eternally not, without losing what he had eternally been. He added to himself a human nature, and so he was and still is at the incarnation the fully God and fully man. So when he came to this earth, he was dependent on his human mother. He cried. He needed fed. He needed changed. He knew what it was like to be tired, to grow, to be a child, a teenager, to experience adolescence. He experienced the full range of human emotions from joy to sorrow. He was tempted in every way like us, yet without sin. He suffered. He even experienced death according to his human nature. The Son of the Most High God became the Son of Mary. So at the very same time when the Lord Jesus Christ was an embryo in Mary's womb, he was upholding the entire universe by the power of his word, sustaining it. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Heal the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel, God with us. The reason God's Son descended was to rescue undeserving people. This is what he promised to do in his word. And no word or no thing of the Lord will ever fail. Mary didn't ask for a sign, but she receives one anyway. Look at verse 36. She's told that her relative Elizabeth was with child in her old age. At the announcement of these miraculous births, both to Elizabeth and to Mary, the long silence is broken. God fulfills what he promised to do. He keeps his word, even from the very beginning, Genesis 3:15. He is the promised seed of the woman who will defeat the devil by crushing his head. He is the promised Messiah, the true King of David. Both Joseph and Mary were from the line of David, meaning Jesus was a descendant of David by blood and adoption. Jesus' birth is therefore the fulfillment of God's word spoken to David in 2 Samuel 7, where he says, "I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body. I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." Exactly what Gabriel said to Mary this child would go on to do. Rather than coming in exaltation and glory, the true king came in humiliation and obscurity. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. The reason God's son descended was to rescue undeserving people. The reason he left the glories of heaven and exchanged them for the filth of a manger and the agony of a cross. Because he became a man who was without sin, he is able to deliver undeserving sinners from underneath the curse of sin and the wrath of God. He was able to be obedient to fulfill the demands of God's law where we have failed. He was able to lay down his life as a sacrifice for us, so that we can be made new, brought from death to life when we seek his mercy. This is the message of Christmas, one we will celebrate over the coming weeks. God's Son descends to undeserving people. Have you accepted him as your King? Has his grace extended to you? Have you received it? What is our response to this good news of God, his Son taking on human flesh and dwelling on this earth? Well, Mary's response is a model for us. Notice thirdly, our final heading, that God's servant responds in unreserved submission. A girl of no more than 14 years of age says in verse 38, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Mary took God at his word and said, "Let it be." Think of all that was at stake for Mary. Think of the rumors. Think of the scandal. Think of her showing her face in public. Think of her showing her bump in public and people talking about her. Think of her risking losing her husband to be Joseph, who resolved to divorce her quietly. Think of people calling her an adulterer. Think of people calling for her to be put to death, to be stoned because of her actions. She describes herself as the Lord's servant. She was willing to risk so much for her Lord by saying, "Let it be to me according to your word." God is a God who keeps his word. No word of the Lord will fail. Nothing of the Lord will fail. We may not understand exactly how he will keep his word and do what he has said, but we are called to believe that he will. The incarnation is proof that there's nothing impossible with God. If you're a believer this morning, you are evidence that God's grace extends to the most unexpected of people. And so let us therefore be people who, in response to God's amazing grace and response to his plan of salvation, are willing to say, "Let it be to me according to your word. Let it be as you have said." Let us learn to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," even if it should bring us great difficulty and suffering. Even if it means suffering physically, suffering embarrassment for following Jesus in your school, your work, your family. Those who are truly blessed are those who hear the word of God and respond in faith. There's an interesting exchange later in Luke's Gospel in chapter 11, and with this I'll finish. An interesting exchange where a woman in a crowd of people that Jesus was speaking to, she raises her voice and says to Jesus, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." What might you expect Jesus to say in response to that? "Yes, indeed, blessed is the mother who bore me." No, this is what he said. "Blessed rather is the one who hears my word and keeps it." When we look at the response of Mary, isn't that what she did? Those who are truly blessed are those who hear the word of God and respond in faith, who take the word of Jesus, the word who became flesh, and say, "Let my life be as you have said it should be. Use me wherever and in whatever your word calls me to." Your life, you might feel insignificant. You might ask yourself the question, "How would God ever use me? Why would he ever use me? Why would he ever call me and show me his grace in the first place?" But the people that God is willing to use are those who are humble and unassuming. God does not choose what is wise and powerful by human standards. He chooses what is ordinary, even those who are less than ordinary or think they are. And he is willing to use them in spite of how ordinary or insignificant they may think or appear. He uses people who say, like Mary, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be according to your word." This is the response to the Christmas message. Let it be according to your word. To accept Jesus as the King who rescues undeserving sinners. Let's pray to God now. Father, we pray that it would be according to your word. We pray that as we have heard your word spoken this morning, that it would be according to it in our lives. God, we ask for your help. We ask for the help of your Spirit to be people who respond to your word in faith and submission, who count the cost of following you, who are prepared to risk much for serving you. We thank you for this great message of the Incarnation. We thank you that Jesus descended to this earth to rescue people like us. We thank you for the example of Mary, her faith, her willingness to submit to the word of the Lord. We ask your help to be people that are more like her. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to respond by singing, "Come Behold the Wondrous Mystery." Let's stand.